Blog Talk Radio.
Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 358th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria. And today we're starting a journey in grace. And we're going to start with Titus, who's full of grace. And we're going to look at the first four verses of the first chapter of this letter Paul wrote to his disciple Titus. And like I said, this is the first in a series that we're going to do on grace, provided the Lord's willing. And in this one, we're going to learn how to avoid two dangers, pitfalls, dangers of extremism, as I like to call them, and enjoy the true liberty that's found in Jesus Christ and understand the difference between liberty and freedom. So, you know, the truth is, folks, that we can have victory each and every day over sin. And it's all done not by our might, not by our will, but by the grace of God. You know, when people look at your life, can they see God's grace at work in you? You know, the truth is that we can have true liberty in Jesus Christ if we avoid this extremism that's found on both sides of his amazing dynamic grace. I like to call them the ditches on either side of the narrow way. Did you ever get a long letter from somebody back when we used to write letters? And you start reading it, and there's no return address on the envelope, so you don't know who it's from, and you wonder who it's from. Well, the ancients, they had an incredible solution to this problem. You know what they did? As we'll see in our focus scripture I'm going to read right now, Paul introduces himself at the beginning of the letter. Isn't that a good idea? Listen to how he starts. Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. Now remember that, because we're going to get back. Eternal life which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Remember that too. But hath in these due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace. Remember those three too. We're going to get back to those. From God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. So here's a letter Paul wrote to Titus. Call him his spiritual son. He's a Gentile. Titus was a Gentile that Paul had worked or co-labored with the Holy Spirit to win to Jesus Christ. And the very first thing that Paul said after the introduction was grace. In fact, this letter is just full. It's overflowing with grace. The word grace is mentioned over and over and over again in this letter. For example, in verse 11 of chapter 2, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Chapter 3, verse 7, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And then again in verse 15 of chapter 3, all that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. So this book just repeats it over and over and over again. It's full of grace. And that's why the title of this message is Titus, full of grace. That's God's amazing dynamic grace that is at operation in all of our lives, before and during and then throughout our walk with Jesus Christ. Now, you could say that Titus was Paul's trophy of grace. You see, there was this great debate going on with the apostles as to whether Gentiles could be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if so, did they need to first convert and follow the Hebrew religious customs? You know, customs like circumcision. So that was a huge debate, big debate in the early church. So what's Paul do? Well, he brings Titus to the first church council that was held in Jerusalem, and he puts Titus on display, so to speak. He's an example, a character witness. You can read about this in Acts 15, of course, and also in Galatians chapter 2. So why don't you do that, Galatians chapter 2 and Acts chapter 15, and read up on the history of the first council. This is like the Vatican Council, you know, in Rome. The Roman Catholic Church kind of took these councils over, but they were happening way before the Church of Rome. You know, Paul was excited about Titus. Why? Because he came to Jesus. In fact, later on, Titus was ordained and became the first bishop of the church for the Cretans. So he turned out to be an incredible trophy of grace for St. Paul. And again, I want to ask you, can others see God's grace working in you? Can they? And if they could, what kind of trophy would you be? Would your pastor be able to take you to a meeting and ask you to stand up and say, look here, Kathy's this amazing example of what's happening in our church, all for the glory of God, you know, sola dea gloria. Could your pastor do that? And then this leads me to another question. Do you have any trophies of grace in your life? Do you have a Titus in your life? You know what I mean? Somebody you've ministered to, mentored to, that you'd be excited to point to and say, that's my spiritual son, or that's my spiritual daughter. Could you write a letter to them full of grace, like this one that Paul wrote to Titus? Folks, if you've been in the faith for any time at all and you're serious about it, then you need to be both a witness and the evidence. So Paul's called Titus his son of faith, okay? In fact, Paul's a great, great, great grandfather of the faith. He really is, to the nth degree. You know, if you link hands between the upper room discourse in the Gospel of John to the present day, there may be 40 or 50 generations, and you could trace back the generation before you that touched you with this witness, and then they could trace back to the generation before them that touched them with this witness of the faith once for all delivered under the saints. And you would have 40 people standing, locked hand in hand, back to the upper room. Isn't that amazing? It wasn't that long ago when you think about it like that. And just think of all that have been impacted, and even into the future before Jesus returns, that have been impacted by Paul's obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ and the letters he wrote here. It's amazing. So do you have any sons and daughters in the faith? Have you been obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ in this area of ministry? You know, a Christian who doesn't win souls, that's like a bus driver who says, yeah, I'm a bus driver, but I'm not going to drive the bus. Or a barber who says, yeah, I'm a barber, but he doesn't cut your hair. Honestly, folks, I'm telling you, soul winning's not optional in the life of a believer. God commanded all of us to do it. So just do it, folks. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Oh my, I'm thinking about this while I was reading that. You know, what a day this is going to be when we get to heaven and we see all those lives that we've touched by bringing souls to Jesus Christ. Isn't that going to be awesome? In fact, that's the crown that we'll cast before the feet of Jesus. Do you want to go to the party empty-handed? Imagine the joy that Paul had as he wrote this letter. And folks, I'm just imploring you not to forget these two questions. Number one, if you're a trophy of grace, what kind of trophy would you be? And then number two, do you have any trophies that you can bring to Jesus? So just what is this grace that Paul's writing about in his letter to Titus? Well, of course, I hope we all know, Paul's talking about the amazing, dynamic grace of God. And this amazing, dynamic grace, it's the unmerited, unearned favor and love that God freely bestows upon each and every one of us. With no merit whatsoever. We don't deserve it, folks. And there's an acrostic. You know, you take the letters of the word, G-R-A-C-E, and just remember this. Write it down if you can't remember. God's riches at Christ's expense. I love acrostics. Faith. Forsaking all, I trust him. That's Jesus. And grace, of course. God's riches at Christ's expense. And if you've been listening to SDG any amount of time whatsoever, you know I'm always trying to come up with easy ways to remember some of these crucial words that define the faith once delivered unto the saints. So there's three crucial truths in our focus scripture to remember about God's amazing dynamic grace. And Lord, I just pray that we receive them today and they serve as a solid foundation as we embark over the next several weeks into this important series on G-R-A-C-E. Now, these three truths that we're going to look at today are delight, denial, and distortion. So let's see how these three words tie into the grace of God. Well, first off, let's look at the delight of grace, which we can call liberty. So when we truly understand the grace of God, we can begin to live a life in liberty. The Bible says in John chapter 8, verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Now, freedom and liberty, they're related, but they're not the same. So in John 8:36, we're talking about freedom from sin. Its penalty, its power, and ultimately its very presence. And when you start to understand how grace operates in your life to achieve that, as we'll see in a minute here, you start to live in liberty. So that's freedom from sin on all three fronts. Not freedom to sin, but rather freedom from sin. And this isn't being taught clearly in a lot of churches, and that's very sad, very sad. Very sad. So first off, it's freedom from the penalty of sin, and that's known as our justification. That's what happens the moment we're saved. We're justified in Christ Jesus. We're saved from the penalty of sin. Praise the Lord. Then as we grow in Christ, it's freedom from the very power of sin, and that's known as our sanctification. Then all along, as we live in hope, okay, what happens is that we hope for that day when we'll be free from the very presence of sin, in the glory, okay, in this glory that we're going to have in God. We're going to share in his resurrection bodies. So that's what it means, okay? So as we work out our salvation in fear and troubling, we can just take heart from this verse out of Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Listen to this. It's powerful. And you're going to hear me read it, and you're going to wonder, well, why is it so powerful, Ken? Well, listen to this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is Jesus talking when he began his ministry. because he, that's God the Father, hath ordained me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. So why is that great promise for us in this verse? Jesus is talking about what the Lord's commissioned him to do. Well, that's because Jesus came to show you and me the way to do these very things. To preach the gospel to the poor. You know, think about this. To heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering a sight to the blind, and to set liberty to them that are bruised. That's this incredible, incredible promise that the Lord gave us. And when you stop and think about it, what can be more exciting than that? Just imagine having the Holy Spirit come in you because you've been freed from the bondage of sin, and now you're anointed to do these things, preach the gospel. What could be more awesome than that? Heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives and recovering a sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. Folks, that's you and me. Paul said, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. That's Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. So just exactly what is this dynamic nature of God's amazing grace? Why do I call it dynamic in addition to amazing, like that song says? Why is it dynamic? Why do you hear me say that time and time again? Let's dive into why it's multifaceted, okay? Sure, it's amazing, but it's also dynamic. See, first off, it's sovereign. That grace is sovereign. In fact, there's a worship group out called Sovereign Grace. Just listen to how Paul began his letter to Titus. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ according to the faith of God's elect. Did you catch that last word, folks? Elect. Paul's writing this letter to God's elect. So it's God who elected you and me. It's God who chose us, part for salvation. So the truth is that he had an eye on you and me long before we ever chose him. That's the truth. He chose you and me. We didn't choose him. Now, what if you're not saved yet? What if you're listening to this and you're being drawn, almost like a magnet draws a piece of metal, and you just don't understand it? Well, at first this may appear to be a problem, but it really isn't. Because the Bible says in John chapter 6, verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. So that's sovereign election, folks. However, Jesus did say that he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So what's the point I'm trying to make here? Well, the point is that just come on in if you want to be one of the elect. The Bible says whosoever will. Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Did you hear the power in that script? Let this whole doctrine, which is a doctrine of the faith once delivered unto the saints, this doctrine of election, don't let it keep you out, but rather allow it to bring you in. Just know that God set his heart and mind on you first, before you ever knew him. And that's because he's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's the sovereign God of all creation. And it's his sovereign grace that saved you and me. It's hard for us to understand because we think a certain way in terms of logic. But God is so much bigger than that, folks. Then this sovereign grace, it morphs into what I'll call a seeking grace. Okay? Now, Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. The point is that no one sought after him until he first sought us. Now, I know that may all sound confusing, like I said, and it's because our minds think in terms of Greek or Aristotelian logic. So we say that either A equals B or A does not equal B, but it cannot be true in both statements. But, you know, God's the prime mover. He's also known as the first cause. So we can have the sovereignty of God and the free will of man existing, coexisting at the same time, and that's because God is the first cause, the prime mover. So no one sought him until he first sought us. Romans chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Listen to this. There is none that understandeth. See, we can't understand this. There is none that seeketh after God. They all are gone out of the way. They are together come unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. And then listen to Psalm 53, verse 1 through 3. The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looketh down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there is any that did not understand, that did not seek God. Every one of them is gone back. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So much for that seeker-sensitive stuff in a lot of these megachurches, eh? Now, when you think about it in terms of marriage, and that's what really is one of the comparisons given to our relationship with Jesus, we're the bride of Christ, he's the bridegroom. Didn't many brides today get married because their husbands first pursued them, first sought them? Think about it. Maybe the guy wrote a love letter or sent a bouquet of flowers or did something that got her attention with some kind of public display, you know, like read a poem to her down on the street underneath her window. Whatever the point, whatever the particular is, my point I'm trying to make is this guy gets the girl's attention and then she falls in love with him. That happens a lot. Now, in this very same verse, the Bible could be compared to a love letter, God's love letter to you and me. And if you really think about your relationship with God like that, wouldn't you want to take that letter and just read it over and over again? Wouldn't you? Or hear it faithfully preached over and over again? Because when we do, it changes us from the inside out. And that's God's amazing dynamic grace working in us. So first it's a sovereign grace, and then it's a seeking grace. It's seeking you and me, folks. And that's not by accident. It's not by accident you're here today listening to this message. This message is God seeking you. Just like the opening and closing songs are also God seeking you. That stirring you feel in your heart, that's God seeking you. Now, if you're already saved, that stirring is his call for you to come even closer. Right now, come closer. He wants you to be closer to him. And then after that, his grace becomes our saving grace. Listen to what Paul said again in Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Folks, that's saving grace. Let's never forget Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we're not saved by good works, folks. We're saved by grace through faith unto good works. And that follows in chapter 2, verse 10 of Ephesians. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus to good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So here's the point. We're not saved by going to church. No, we're not saved by giving our money. We're not saved by all the things we do for Jesus. We are being saved by the grace of God. Yes, being saved, past, present, and future. So it's God's amazing dynamic grace that saved you and me. It did, folks, from his judgment, the penalty of sin, when we first put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. When we put our hands up and say, forsaking all, I trust him. Okay, and that's our justification, like I said. And then right now, God's amazing dynamic grace is saving you and me from society, from Satan, and from our own sick selves, our flesh, the power of sin, as we surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's our sanctification. That's an ongoing process. And then finally, one day, when we either breathe our last breath or we hear the voice of the archangel, you know, the trump of the Lord and the shout of the Lord, and God's amazing dynamic grace will save us from the very presence of sin as we're glorified on the other side of eternity. I'm telling you, folks, that's powerful. Now, each and every one of us gets saved that way. And that's the truth, folks, because it's right out of the Bible. But I'm going to tell you what. Every once in a while, there comes along some legalist, okay, some person with a religious spirit, and they're going to try to mix grace and works together. And folks, I'm telling you, that's simply not possible. It's like trying to mix oil and water, okay? You can't mix grace and works. Romans chapter 11, verse 6 reads, if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Folks, I'm telling you, the truth is that we are saved by grace and grace alone, through faith only, plus nothing else. Sure, we have free will. We do. But think about it like this. How much freedom does a prisoner have, bound in chains and behind solid iron bars? How much freedom do they have? Well, after being saved from the penalty of that sin, okay, the chains are cut free, prison are open, then we may choose to sin. And if we do, we're choosing to suffer, or we could choose to obey and practice his righteousness. And you know what happens then? We're blessed. But that's after stage one. That's after our justification. Because before then, we're bound in the chains of sin. But beware. Beware after that salvation event. Because if you choose to continue to sin, you're going to reap a whirlwind from that sinful behavior. Okay? And there are even some sins. The Bible says some sins could lead to death. So please, Lord, I just pray we get it into all of our hearts. Mine too. This delight of grace. It's a sovereign grace. It's seeking. And praise the Lord, it's saving. But hold on, there's more. There's more to this, okay? And remember, you can't ever mix grace and works. You can't do it. So don't ever think you're saved by grace and your works. It's simply impossible. You're saved by grace through faith so that you can do good works, okay? That leads us unto good works. And then for all eternity, we're going to get to praise him. We're going to praise him, and that's going to be so incredible. We should be doing that now, but just imagine when we're in the course in his throne room. So he saved us by this amazing dynamic grace, but hold on, like I said, it gets even better. So in addition to being sovereign and seeking and saving, and remember, I like to do things with letters that keeps it easy to remember. It's also a securing grace. Yeah, you heard me. Once saved, once truly saved, always saved. So we stay saved the very same way we got saved, by grace, not by works. So God doesn't give you this rescue package and it says, okay, now you're on your own. No, by the same way you are saved, you can read this in the book of Colossians, you could read it in Titus, you could read it all over the New Testament. Okay, the same way we got saved is the same way we remain saved, by grace. Paul wrote in Titus chapter 1, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. So he had this plan put together before he forged the foundations of this earth, folks. And praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, because that's some good old-time preaching and teaching. Yet I don't hear a lot of that anymore. You know, works is creeping into a lot of the things I'm hearing. But think about it like this. Since God gave you and me eternal life, if we really have eternal life, that means that we can't lose it. And it doesn't start in the other shores of eternity. That's not what Jesus said. He said, I give you eternal life. He doesn't say, I will give you. Think about it like this. Suppose I got saved 10 years ago, and then I lost it. Did I have eternal life? No. What did I have? 10-year life. Same thing if I got saved 50 years ago, and then I lost it. I didn't have eternal life. What I had was 50-year life. And both are indications of a false salvation. But God cannot lie. The scriptures say that. God says he gives us eternal life. And by the way, that promised eternal life, it doesn't, like I said, begin when we die, but rather when we believe upon or believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, this whole concept of believing on is a little different than just believing, because even the demons believe and they shudder. Believing on means that you live by. Okay, you're like that vine clinging to the branch. All your life comes through Jesus. So you live by Jesus. Jesus said in John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. So if you did really do that in John 5:24, you've passed from death into life. That's eternal life, folks. And that's God's grace. I'm telling you, it's sovereign. It's seeking, it's saving, and praise the Lord, it's securing. Because if I had to trust on myself to remain secure in this salvation, it's a hopeless cause. I might as well just hang it up. And then there's more. There's more. It's also a satisfying grace. It truly is. And you may be thinking, well, what do you mean by that? How'd you pull that one out of this? Well, listen to verse 4 of Titus chapter 1. To Titus, my own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Do you hear those three words? I ask you to remember them from the beginning of the message. Grace, mercy, and peace. Isn't that what we all want? I mean, think about it. We chase after cars. We chase after new gadgets. We chase after new jobs. But isn't all that we want really summed up in those three words, grace, mercy, and peace? I call it a trinity of blessings. You know, grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. And what is that? Eternal life. And mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. And what's that? Judgment and hell, eternal damnation. And then what's peace? Well, it's the result of receiving what we don't deserve and not receiving what we do deserve. So when you know that grace and mercy are operating in your life, regardless of your circumstances, regardless of what you get or what you don't, regardless of all the stuff you have or don't have, what are you filled with? The peace of God, a fruit of the Spirit. So where are we going to find that peace? Well, I'm going to tell you this much, folks, and I've got this from some experience. You're not going to find it in a pill, or you're not going to find it in a new company. You founded a new company. You think everything's going to be great and you got peace. Believe me, it doesn't work like that. And you're not going to find it in a divorce or a new spouse or a new car. I tried the new car thing. Believe me, that doesn't do it. Or even a new house. And it's definitely not in the bottle, folks. I'm telling you, you cannot drown your problems away with alcohol. And you know why? The reason you can is because your problems can swim. So where do we get this peace? Well, I'm telling you, it's only found in the grace of God. Where's mercy? It's only found in the grace of God. And do you ever notice the order? Anytime you read about these three words, it's always grace coming first. The Bible never says peace and grace. It always says grace and peace. And the truth is, because you'll never know peace until you know grace, until you receive the grace of God and allow it to go through those steps, you'll never have satisfaction apart from the grace of God. That's the way it works. I love that one song that goes, "Friends all around me are trying to find the heart yearns for by sin undermined. I have the secret. I know where it is found. Only true pleasures in Jesus abound." That's the truth, folks. The grace of God in our hearts is what we need. It's both delightful and liberating, isn't it? And then when we finally understand this truth, we can say, as this other verse goes, "Oh God, I'm not saved by works. I'm not saved by being good. I don't deserve it, but I receive it. Hallelujah. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be." That's why I say it's the delight of grace. One of the truths found in this letter to Titus. But then I'm telling you, beware, because on either side, there are these ditches we can call denial and distortion. They're on either side of this narrow but delightful way. And it is truly delightful, isn't it? It's narrow. Yeah, I'll give you that much. It's narrow because the Bible tells us it's narrow. Jesus says it's a narrow way. But I'm telling you, it's a delight to walk on it. We just have to be careful because there's pitfalls on either side of this straight way. So let's first of all look at the one. And we can say it's denial. Well, what are we doing? We're denying grace. And we can call that legalism. So what you have is you have the devil. He sees the delight of grace operating you over there, you know, or he sees it operating in me. Let's call it the celebration of grace. You know, we're just living that life in liberty. And so what's he do? He moves in. He moves in to break up that party. You know, if he sees you as a trophy for someone, whoever it was that ministered to you, he says, "Oh, we can't have that nice and shiny trophy." So he comes over with his acid breath and he breathes on it. And what happens? That trophy, you start to tarnish. So there was a problem back in Crete where Titus was. And Paul wrote, "For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting." That's chapter 1, verse 5. So what was going on? What happened? Well, there were these hypocrites, you know, folks with a religious spirit. They were known as Judaizers. So they came in, and by the way, they remind me of some of the people here on Blog Talk Radio. Okay? And then listen to what Paul said about them. In Titus chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers." Did you catch that? Unruly, vain talkers and deceivers. "Especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake." So these people, they say that unless you Gentiles are initiated into religion, which was at the time Judaism, you can't follow Jesus. You can't be part of it unless you embrace circumcision. Physical circumcision. I'm not talking circumcision of the heart. We all need to do that. But they're saying, you got to follow these religious practices of the Jews. So what's the point I'm trying to make? Well, the devil, what he wants us to do is he wants us to get away from grace. And he wants us to be drawn into religion. So instead of a relationship with Jesus, he wants you and me to get into legalism. And that's religion, folks. You know, folks that say, "Don't do this. and do this. If you don't do that, you're going to miss the rapture. If you do this, you're going to go to hell. I can show you what the Bible teaches on the grace of God. And I'm trying to do that here by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yet sadly, I'm telling you, there are some people who cannot handle this much liberty. And what they want is they want to just rule over people with rules and regulations. They want you and me to listen to them and not to God. They say, don't smoke or you're going to lose your salvation. Now, I'm not saying you should be smoking. But folks, I don't see anywhere in the scriptures that say if you're smoking and you die, you're going to hell. But there are people on here saying that. Or if you don't believe what I believe about firearms, I'm going to throw you off the show. It's not that way, folks. And if it was, I suppose we wouldn't see our brothers in Christ, Charles Spurgeon. You know, he's been called, outside of St. Paul, the greatest preacher who ever lived. I guess we're not going to see Brother Charles Spurgeon in heaven, or Dietrich Bonhoeffer, because he advocated just war. And that involves firearms, folks. My point is that Paul warned us that these naysayers, they're going to come in with all kinds of rules and rituals and regulations. And what happens is, as he said in verse 11, they're going to subvert entire houses. They'll say, listen to me. Let me put you under bondage to my rules, my rituals, and my regulations. So let me ask you a question. Does that sound like the church that you're going to or the people you listen to on Blog Talk Radio? Well, if so, I'm telling you right now, and I'm not trying to be disparaging when I say this, folks, but you're involved in a legalistic church, or you're listening to a person who's denying the grace of God and preaching another gospel. Paul warned us about this when he wrote in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 8. Listen to this. It's powerful. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him, that's Jesus, that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So Paul's saying, curse these Pharisaical leaders. I didn't say it. He did. Under the Holy Spirit, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, divinely inspired words right from God. So he's saying these leaders, these people on Blog Talk that are telling you to do A, B, C, and D, and don't do E, F, G, and H, what they're doing is they're establishing their own doctrine. They're laying down laws of men, not of God. And they'll say, I'll tell you what to do. They're not saying what the scriptures say to do. They're saying, trust me, not God. And I'm telling you, sadly, so many people have crawled back into these prisons of the mind. They fall away from God's grace in favor of these laws made by man, and that is so dangerous. Now, it actually sounds attractive to a lot of people, but don't let anyone steal your joy. Please, folks, don't let anybody steal your joy in Jesus. Paul said it's worth fighting for. He said in Titus chapter 1, verse 13, listen to this, rebuke them sharply. Then Paul tells us to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. I read that just a few minutes ago. I want to read it again. Stand fast. How? In the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. So don't let anybody get you out from under this sacred covering called God's amazing dynamic grace. Stay there, folks. So we've looked at this narrow way. And remember, it's the delight of grace. And then we looked at the ditch on the right. And that's the denial of grace. That's legalism. So let's look at the ditch on the other side of the narrow way. Okay? And that's called distortion. And that's you can call that license. So we got liberty down the middle. We got legalism on the right. And we got license on the left. And what's that mean? Well, that's the folks that say, thank God I'm not saved by all this work. They get that part of it. I don't have to be given. I don't have to be serving. I don't have to be worshiping. I don't even have to be straight living. And that's where they start to distort the truth here. They think, boy, I've got it made. I can go to heaven and live like a devil here on earth. You know, it doesn't work that way, okay? And so they say, well, I'm just going to get my ticket to heaven. And then I'm going to go on sinning all I want to do. Well, you know, there's a little bit of truth to what they said there. The truth is that we all sin. And when we sin all we want to sin, all the time. And that's free will, folks. That's what happens when the chains get cut off. But guess what? I really don't want to sin anymore. I'm not saying I don't sin anymore. I just don't want to sin anymore. Now, that doesn't mean I'm perfect, because I'm not. Of course I'm not. No one is. It's simply reflecting the attitude of my heart, folks. So what's the attitude of your heart towards sin? Is there a sin in your heart that you favor, or a sin that you're fearing? If so, then you're not operating under the covering of His amazing grace. Just put your hands up in the air and say, Lord, I forsake all and I trust You. Fill me. Fill me, Lord. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. I surrender my heart to You, Lord Jesus. You know, when I did that, when I surrendered my heart to Jesus, the old man in me died. The moment of that surrender, Jesus moved in. And there's been a desire burning in my heart ever since to live for Jesus. And you know what? Paul calls that a godliness. Remember I said to remember this out of Titus 1:1? The truth which is after godliness. So if you have that burning desire in you to serve Jesus, that's godliness. That's not you and me. That's Him operating in me. That's Him operating in you. You know, when we get saved, truly saved, He changes us on the inside out by His grace. The Bible teaches that in Christ we will be changed. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Every part of you, down to your very DNA, is changing. All things are become new. And Caroline Leaf, in her, you know, she's a neurophysiologist and a very strong believer. She shows you that your thoughts actually start to change your DNA. Epigenetics. That's the discipline that studies that. Then listen to Titus chapter 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Then Paul deals with the same subject, the license, over in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. And I love this. It's one of my favorite verses. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Folks, that's license. That's the bottom line. That's the bottom line. That's what this behavior is. It's license. So you know what? Salvation is by grace, but it's not a license to sin. You got to remember that. So don't go around thinking, well, I'm saved, so now I can live any way I want to, because the grace of God, if it's truly operating in you, changes me from the inside out. It comes into our hearts first. And then as our hearts change, our behaviors change and our thoughts change. And then our very constitution changes and people start to see a difference. Folks, listen to me. Listen to me. I'm trying to say this as clearly as I can. If you continue in sin, willful, deliberate sin after salvation, it's not a true salvation. Call it easy believism if you want. Cheap grace. I had a friend named Greg from my former church. He used to like to call it greasy grace. In fact, St. Jude warns us about this in verse 4. He said, for there are certain men crept in unawares who before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men. These are the naughty men. Naughty is not a cute word, folks. Like in the old Christmas song about Santa Claus, knowing who's naughty and nice. Naughty is wicked, sons of Belial, turning grace into God's lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's these people, okay, who are saying, oh, you can live in adultery. And these people live in adultery. They hear this. And then when you challenge them about their behavior as a believer, they say, well, the grace of God, the grace of God. Truth is, they're living in a false salvation. They still need to be truly saved. The Bible says, be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate shall inherit the kingdom of God. As such were some of you. Past tense, did you notice? As such were some of you. Not are some of you. I'm telling you, cheap grace justifies the sin. It does. But true grace justifies the sinner. And there's a huge difference there. True grace changes you and me from the inside out. So the difference isn't primarily what we do. The difference is why we do it. And this poem, it sums it all up. I cannot work my soul to save. That work my Lord has done. But I will work like any slave for the love of God's dear Son. I love that one too. In fact, I got to get Terry to do that one in calligraphy. So do you see that there's liberty, true liberty? and it's found only in the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And then do you see how we have to be careful? Because on the right-hand side, there's this ditch called legalism, and it's so easy to get drawn into that. Because you're proud of what you're doing, you know? You're proud of what's happening in your life. And then on the left-hand side, there's this ditch called license. But right in the middle, there's that highway of holiness. And that's where liberty in Jesus Christ is found. And that's where you're going to find grace, mercy, and peace. Folks, I love you all. So go out this coming week and beware of that denial called legalism, that distortion called license, and live in the light of the grace of God. I love you all. Back next week by the Lord willing with another message on grace.